Chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Well, Brother Andrew's Sunday school lesson went well with the message this morning. The question, but why God? But why God? Proverbs chapter 9. And Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we have this opportunity to be in your house here this morning. Mm-hmm. Just thank you for this new year, Father. Father, we just look to you to guide us and direct us through this year, Father. And just help us to accomplish your will for each one of our lives this year, Father. And as we open your word here this morning, we just ask that you speak to our hearts and feed us from your word, Father. And just better equip us to serve you in the days ahead and the months ahead, Father. And again, we just want to ask, Father, that you be with each one of those that are feeling well. But, Father, you just encourage them, give them the strength and help they need at this time. Be with Sister Lee and Sister Bella. Encourage them, Father. And bless their day to day. Give them peace through their situation. Father, we just thank you for all you're going to do for us here today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is what?
Understanding.
But why God? That question has been asked throughout the centuries over so many different situations that have arisen. This morning we could ask, why all this sickness, God? Why? We could say, God, why this sorrow? Why did Roger Bond have to pass away this last week? We could say, Lord, why all this snow? Some of you are saying, amen, bring it on, we want more snow. I saw a man with a snowmobile in the back of his pickup truck, and that's probably what he's thinking is, Lord, why so little snow? Why not more snow? Probably what he's thinking. But why is there sickness and sorrow, death and discomfort in life? If God is good and loving, which he is, if you hold your place here, notice it'll be in 1 John chapter 4. But people ask that question, why God? If you are a good and a loving God, why? Why all this sickness? Why all this sorrow? Why all this suffering? Why the death? Why the discomfort? 1 John 4 and verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is what?
Love.
Love. So God is love. God is loving. Then why does he allow all of this to happen? People ask the question, if God created everything, why would he create a situation where there's sorrow, death, suffering, and discomfort? Well, God did create everything, and he did create it very good. Notice in Genesis 1, verse 31. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. God did create it, and he did create it very good. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what?
Very good.
Very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. People ask, well, if God is the creator, and if he's still in control, then why does everything like this seem out of control? The sickness, the death, the sorrow, the suffering. Well, God is in control of all things. Notice in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Revelation 1, 8. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the what? The Almighty. So he is all powerful. He hasn't lost control. The reason we know that there is sickness and death and sorrow and suffering is not God's fault. The reason is sin entering this world. Notice Romans 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. But you know, God gets blamed for it, but he created everything very good. So we can't blame all this sickness, sorrow, death, suffering, discomfort. We can't blame that on God. That's the result of sin entering into the world. Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by what? Sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So it wasn't God that created this suffering situation, this death situation. It was the result of sin entering into the world. God did not make any living creature as robots. Not people. We're not robots pre-programmed where we have to do everything. He gives us a free will. Angels, same thing. He didn't create them as robots. They have a free will, and some of them fell, like Satan. Even animals have a free will. You don't believe that? Just get a pet and see if the pet always obeys. My son-in-law had to fight a pit bull because it wouldn't listen to them or to its owner. The owner finally had to get on top of the pit bull and with his arms choke the thing until it finally let go of the other dog. So even animals have a free will. The serpent had a free will to be used of Satan and got a curse. And the curse was that he would crawl in the dust. I don't know how the serpent animal carried itself before the curse, but we know how it carries itself now. It crawls in the dust. So God created us with a free will. We have many choices in life. Notice in Joshua 24, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua 24, 15. The Bible says here, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, what?
Choose
you this day whom you will serve. What are the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell? But as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. So that's a choice everyone can make. So the reason there's all this suffering and sorrow and death and discomfort is because Adam and Eve made the wrong choice, just like we have many times. Genesis 2, Genesis chapter 2. God had given Adam certain instructions about what to do and what not to do. In Genesis 2, 16. The Bible says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest what?
Freely
eat. You know, so many people just focus on the negative that God says we should not do. But notice, the first thing that God said was not negative. It was positive. Of which tree? Every tree of the garden, thou mayest what?
Freely eat.
So God didn't say, okay, this row of fruit trees, on Mondays, you can eat from this row. And you can't have more than one fruit from each tree. On Tuesday, the next row. But you can't have more than one piece of fruit from each tree. No, he said, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest what?
Freely
eat. There's nothing negative in that verse. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So how many trees is that?
One.
It's singular. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So it's like people say, God doesn't want us to do anything. Well, that's not the case. He, of every tree you can eat, freely eat. There's just this one. This tree is a test. This tree. A test of obedience. You can freely eat of any other tree in the garden, but this one, don't eat of this one. This one is to prove whether you will obey me. Well, you know the story in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, we find two problems thus far. In verse 1, the serpent is saying, hasn't God said you can eat of every tree of the garden? But what was he doing? He was leaving off Genesis 2:17. He was taking away from God's word. He wasn't giving the whole thing. He took away that part. And with Eve, what did she do? She added. So if you hold your place here, go with me to Revelation chapter 22. This is God's warning to us that we not follow the serpent's lead nor Eve's lead in that matter. In Revelation 22:18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words, of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall what? Add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Well, Eve added to God's word. Verse 19, and if any man shall what? Take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. Well, the serpent took away from God's word. God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That is why this Bible translation issue is a real issue. Because many translations have taken away, they've taken parts out of God's word. That is a serious matter. Colossians 1:14, the NIV takes the blood out of it. People say, well, what does that matter? In the NIV, there's many other places where the blood is still in there. Well, okay, let me have your bank accounts. I'm going to take away the zero of my choice. Is that okay? Wow, that could add up to a lot, depending on how far over I go. And no one would give me permission to do that. Well, our measly bank accounts compared to God's holy word? No comparison. So it is a big deal when people take away. And it is a big deal when people add to the word of God. That is a big deal. It is important. So let's go back to Genesis 3. So it is a real battle. Sometimes people say, oh, this issue about Bible translations. People can read enough to see how to get saved in this translation. That is not the point. We are not questioning that point. We are looking at what God warns us. It's a very serious thing to add to or take from his word. So in Genesis 3 and verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So you see, it's nothing for someone who takes away from the word of God to then deny what the word of God says. He said, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now Satan is playing upon Eve. You know what? God is not being fair. It's kind of the same attitude, really, as what people say. Well, if there is a loving God, and if he created everything, then why does he allow this to go on? Or why did he create such a situation? They're doing the same thing. They're saying, God is not fair. God is not fair to you. So, as we read on here then in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she what? She took of the fruit thereof. Where did Eve fail first? In her mind, in her heart, verse 6. She saw that the tree was good for food. Why was she allowing her heart to go there? To ponder that. God already said don't eat of it. Should we try to walk through a sin? Should we try to question God? Well, the tree looks good. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. The fruit actually looked good. How many of you think that pineapple looks luscious from the outside? You just did that for my benefit, didn't you? How many like pineapple? Yeah, see? But it doesn't look luscious from the outside, does it? I mean, it looks, I know, because there's one sitting on our counter. There's prickly things sticking out all over it. You would think if you touched it, you know, you'd get a sliver or something. I think Sister Gaffney in Mexico, didn't you touch something and got a bunch of, yeah, cactus-type things? Boy, they can be really nasty, can't they? And I mean, a pineapple looks that way. If you didn't know what was inside, you'd think, stay away from that thing. So, but Eve, she looked, this fruit was pleasant to the eyes. So she's allowing her mind to wander. It's an actual good food, and it actually looks good. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, and that part of it, she believed. She was deceived, 1 Timothy 2. She believed that part of the serpent's lie. A tree to be desired to make one wise. And because she lost the battle in her mind and heart, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. So that is why with us the battle must be engaged in the mind because and in the heart. Because if the battle is not engaged there, it will be lost. Notice me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 5. The Bible says, casting down what?
Imaginations.
And every high thing that exalteth itself against what? The knowledge of God. Did Eve do that? Did she cast down imaginations that were against the knowledge of God? Because the knowledge of God in regard to that tree was what? Don't eat of it. The knowledge of God, according to that tree, is don't eat of it. This says casting down imaginations. That's what she was doing, imaginations. It looks good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. A tree to be desired to make one wise. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity what? Every thought to what? The obedience of Christ. Did Eve do that? No. She didn't bring every thought into the obedience of Christ because she is looking at the food. Well, how many have ever had to take a psychology 101 type course? What do you know about Pavlov's dog? He rang a bell and then what? Fed the dog. Rang a bell and what? Fed the dog. Rang a bell and what? Fed the dog. And then he rang the bell and what? Did not feed the dog. And guess what happened? Drool. The dog is salivating. The dog is drooling because the dog, by a learned response, is when I hear the bell, food is coming. So his mouth started watering. And then the mean guy, I don't know why they put that in the books, do you? I mean, isn't that dog abuse? would be today. But so when we don't bring every thought into the obedience of Christ, the flesh starts to, as it were, salivate toward evil things. And so we're to bring every thought into the captivity. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Because our hands will not reach out and grab the wrong thing if our minds and hearts did not think about that, if every thought was brought into the obedience of Christ. And so, we'll tell what happens back in Genesis 3. So, they go ahead, both of them. Went ahead and sinned. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So that is where the sorrow, the sin, the death, the suffering, and the discomfort, it all goes back to that verse right there. And that's where selfishness began. In verse 7, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, what? Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Isn't that sad? I mean, what do we pray for? I hear your prayers often. What is it for often? God, we want your presence. We want your power to be able to work through us. We want to see your hand. And yet Adam and Eve was running from that, hiding from that. Verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Isn't that sad when someone is afraid of God? It's kind of like when someone has committed a crime, they're afraid to see a police car. Now, normally, when we see a police car, our pulse doesn't pick up, you know, in fear. It should be a comfort when we see a police car. But it wasn't a comfort when they heard God's voice in the garden. Verse 11, and he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I command thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said what?
The woman.
We find right here the first selfishness shows up. Now it was every person for themselves. Adam said the woman. Adam did not say, Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned. I ate of the tree. You told me not to eat of it. And Lord, I am so sorry. I did. I ate of it. No. He says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. So, you know, he's putting himself third in line for responsibility. The woman first, it's her fault. And after her fault, it's your fault because you made her for me. So I'm third in line. After you deal with Eve's responsibility and after you deal with your own responsibility, God, then I'm next. No. Selfishness. And verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, What? The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So now it's every person for themselves. Adam unwilling to take responsibility. Eve unwilling. When God turned to her, she could have said, Oh God, I've done a terrible thing. I've sinned. I have eaten of the tree. And then even worse than that, I tempted my husband to do it, and he did it too. Lord, I am so sorry. I have failed you, and I failed my husband, and I am so sorry, Lord. But no, she blames the serpent, and so God deals with the serpent. It's sad, you know. This was the first marital trouble here because they sinned. That's where that all started. Sometimes people get so bitter at God because of marital troubles. Why do we get bitter at the one who promises to never leave us nor forsake us? Why would we get mad at him? Notice in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Why do people get mad at God when other people wrong them? That is not God's fault. Why get mad and get bitter and turn away from the one who promises to always be faithful? Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will what? Never leave thee nor forsake thee. So why in deep marital trouble would people get bitter against God and forsake him? So it's after, we go back to Genesis 3, so it is after Adam and Eve sinned that we find sorrow. Remember we talked about that. This week has been a good deal of sorrow with what people have faced. In Genesis 3:16, It's sin is what brought sorrow. Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply what? Thy sorrow and thy conception. In what? In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Twice it mentions sorrow. This is where sorrow entered into this world, is because of sin. It's not God's fault. God did not make sorrow in this world. It was man's sin that caused that. And the same for Adam, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In what? Sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Brother Andrew was talking about that. He didn't feel good on Monday, but worked. And on top of having to be to work and not feeling well, there was the snow to deal with. Someone I was just talking this last week, and I used to like to snowmobile and do things outside, and then I had to work out in construction every day, and it kind of took away my joy of the snow. Okay, some of you work out in construction and you still love the cold, so God bless you. but for me, it seemed I was tired of my hands and my feet being numb with cold, and so I just didn't really enjoy that cold white stuff anymore like I used to. But so the sorrow, you guys know how that is, and you ladies know from the different housework and things too. There's a good deal of sorrow in most any labor in life at times. It's not God's fault. That's a result of sin. So what should we do when we face sorrow and sickness and discomfort and death? Well, James chapter 4. What we need to do is get as close as we can to the one who's offered to take our sin and our sorrow upon himself and create something wonderful one day. James 4:8. Draw what? Nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall what?
Lift you up.
Lift you up. Jesus is the one that bore our sorrow and our sin. As I said, notice in Isaiah 53. Why would we get mad at the one who is offered to bear all of this? It was not his fault. Adam and Eve made the decision. We've made the decision hundreds, thousands of times. Going beyond what God said we should do or not doing the least that we should do. It's all sin. Isaiah 53:3. Prophesying of Jesus, it says he is what? Despised and rejected of men. A man of what? Sorrows. This is referring to Jesus. A man of sorrows and acquainted with what? Grief. Remember how he shed tears after Lazarus died? Jesus wept. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried what? Our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So why would we get mad at God when he is the one that created everything very good? It was man sinning that brought all this sorrow and death and trouble and discomfort. And God comes down to this earth in human flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, offering to bear our sin and our sorrows in his own body on that tree. Notice in Luke chapter 23. Luke 23 and verse 39. Luke 23, 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. See, here's the thought of the world. They're still acting like this. You know, hey, if you serve a true and a living God, if you serve a God of love, then why does he allow all this suffering? See, they're not willing to see where it really started, why it started, and what God has promised to do. And so they're bitter against God, just like this thief. Verse 40, but the other thief, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed, what? Justly. So he's admitting his sin, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He's not trying to push it off on somebody else. Well, yeah, the only reason I stole that was because this or that. No. We receive the due reward of our deeds. That is confession. But this man, referring to Jesus, had done what? Nothing amiss. He's admitting his own sin, this thief. But he's looking at Jesus saying, but this man has done nothing amiss. This man has not sinned. Jesus has not sinned. Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, what? Lord. What does Lord mean? It means master. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Isn't that something? All three of them are nailed to crosses dying. And he's calling this one, Jesus, master. Master. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's looking forward in faith. If you hold your place here, notice with me in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. This dying thief is looking at Jesus, who is dying on a cross, was nailed to a cross. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe where? In thine heart that God hath what? Raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This repentant thief is looking at Jesus. And if you go back to Luke 23, he's saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. A dead man can't be a king. A dead man can't reign. What is this thief, this repentant thief, confessing? I believe that Jesus is going to rise from the grave. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. A dead man doesn't rule over a kingdom. Only a living man can rule over a kingdom. He's confessing he believes Jesus is going to rise from the dead. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, when? Today shalt thou be with me, where? In paradise. Today. Remember how, because of man's sin, man was banned from the Garden of Eden and the Tree of Life? Notice in Genesis 3. Jesus has just promised to take that man to paradise that very day. Why, in facing all of the sorrow and death and discomfort, sickness on life, on earth, why would anyone reject Jesus Christ who offers to make all things new? In Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and what? Live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of what? The tree of life. Man was banned from the tree of life. Man was banned from the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was truly a paradise. All these pleasant trees and fruit that God had made. Man was banned from that because of his sin. And notice in verse 24, what was guarding the way? Who was holding the flaming sword which turned every way? The cherubims. What is Satan? He's a fallen cherub angel. You have a fallen cherub angel tempting them to take of the wrong tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now the cherubims which have not fallen are guarding the way of the tree of life, the tree of which they freely ate before they sinned. Why would we follow Satan? Why would we not follow God, the one who created a paradise for man? So God is calling man to repentance. Notice in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Why would we not want to repent? Why would we not want to repent and turn to Christ? Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be what? Blotted out. Who would not want their sins blotted out? How many of you would like all of your sins to be posted on a billboard somewhere? Well, of course not. And it would take more than one billboard, wouldn't it, to post all of our sins. God has promised here to blot out our sins. When the times of what? Refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Does our sin ever bring refreshment? No. It brings guilt. It brings sorrow. It brings problems. God is offering to blot out our sins and bring a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And do you know what interesting refreshment God has prepared for those who come to Him? Look at Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2 and verse 7. The Bible says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of what? The tree of life. Why would we reject Christ? Why would we get bitter at Him through life when it wasn't Him? It wasn't because of Him that the tree of life was taken away. It was because of man's sin that it was taken away. And He is promising here to give us that tree back to eat of. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of where? The paradise of God. They were sent out of the Garden of Eden. They were sent out of a paradise garden, banned from the tree of life. God has promised this dying repentant thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. God promises us here to right to the eat of the tree of life once again, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Why would we get bitter against the one who made everything perfect? It was man in his sin that brought all this upon us. Why would we not readily flee to Christ, the one who promises to blot out our sins, the one who is promised here to give us right to the tree of life and to be in the paradise of God? Why would we not so readily come to Him? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 25. So, instead of giving their lives to Christ, the one who came and suffered for us, you think of what Adam and Eve undid. Paradise, the right to the tree of life. What their sin undid of perfection. Jesus came in the form of a man to restore that to us. To restore us back to a holy state. As Adam and Eve were once created in a condition of holiness. God died on that cross for our sins, that He might take our sins and our sorrows and provide a wonderful paradise in the tree of life for us again. But for those who reject Him, Matthew 25:41, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting what? Fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So, man's thinking, man's heart, he gets bitter at the one who created everything perfect. Instead of getting mad at sin and at Satan and forsaking sin and rejecting Satan's temptation, what do people do? They shake their fist at God and follow Satan and follow sin, thus sealing their eternal sorrow and suffering instead of repenting and turning to Christ. How sad. The girl was raised in a Christian home, but the mom and dad allowed the things of this world to get in the way, and their marriage ended. They divorced. And one of their children, this girl, was bitter. And you know what she did? She put on her arm, she had put on her arm a tattoo. And it's a tattoo of people all in a line. And they're following someone. And you know who they're following? Do you know who's at the lead? A witch. She had this tattooed right on her arm. A witch is leading all of these people. She's bitter against God. Is that going to help her? No. Has she suffered in her life? Yes, she has. But she's chosen the wrong way. The wrong way. There's someone that wants to take away the sorrow in her life. There's someone in her life that wants to take away the hurt, and that's Jesus Christ. This world. You remember what we saw in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10? Proverbs 9, 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And the knowledge of what? The holy is what? Understanding. Listen, there's a lot of things in life we don't understand. But if we will fear the Lord, verse 10, that's the beginning of wisdom. And what will help us understand in life many things is the knowledge of the holy. God is holy. And he loves us, and he's offering to bear our sin and our sorrow. Why would we turn away? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, this world calls good evil and evil good. And if we're not careful, we'll be just like Eve and believe the serpent telling lies, totally reversing the truth. Father, we thank you for your great love and being willing to send your Son to die on a cross in our place to bear our sorrow and our sin in his own body on the tree. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord. If there should be any here today that have not yet been saved, Lord, help them to come to you today. Lord, if there's any here today that would have bitterness in their hearts, Lord, help them. Help them to get rid of that, to bring it to you, and Lord, to love you and serve you. Father, I pray that you would help us all of our days to trust you, to never become bitter because of things that might happen. Help us to realize that you are the one that's provided a paradise for man. Please work in our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.